Good morning.
Morning.
You all thought you were going to just have one pastor that you were going to get used to from here on out, right? Things are still getting changed up. I am not the lead pastor here, just in case anybody doesn't know. I don't want to talk too much about who I am, so I want to say this quickly. I did serve here for quite a while as youth pastor and associate pastor, but I'm not on staff now. I've been doing a lot of evangelistic mission work, and the message that I'm giving today is actually a message that I presented at another church in Vermont fairly recently, and I was not planning to give this message here, but it was God's plan. As is often the case, we don't know what's going to happen, do we? And Pastor Dave, who just recently came here, has tested positive for COVID. So he texted me the other day just to give me a heads up that he was getting tested, and then I heard the news that I was going to be speaking today. So in a sense, this is unplanned, but we know that in reality, it is not unplanned. God has a plan, but we definitely want to uphold Pastor Dave and his family in prayer for their health, and also just for, you know, God to allow him to have a speedy recovery and get back into things. He's already adjusting to so much, right? So here's another thing. Well, I hope we'll be encouraged today as we look at this passage that we were just reading from John chapter 16. I've titled this message, "We Are Not Alone." And I don't know how many of you remember the message of the last sermon that I gave here. It was called "Strangers, Aliens and Strangers." So I just want to reiterate, this is not a sci-fi theme, okay? We are not alone. Could be taken that way. But Jesus has a different sense in which he's telling his disciples this, that you are not alone. And we, as Jesus' followers today, can be encouraged by this truth that we are not alone. Before we look into the word here, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are in control of all things, and that even we are who are here today are here because you have brought us here. You have led us here for this time to accomplish this purpose. I know, Lord, that the situation with Pastor Dave and him testing positive for COVID, it's nothing any of us want to plan or to have happen, but we also trust, Lord, that you have a reason for this. We also entrust him to you, his health. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a time and in a place where we are able to test these things and learn quickly what illnesses are. And we do pray, Lord, for his recovery. And even though we have medicine and so many things at our disposal, Lord, we know that ultimately healing comes from your hand. So we pray for that. We pray for Pastor Dave and his adjustment to everything. It is so much him just coming in now and learning this new ministry and getting acclimated to everything here. So I pray, Lord, that this would be a special time of comfort and encouragement for him and his family. And I pray, Lord, that even as we're here today, we would sense that you are leading all things. Your providence, your hand is leading all things for a purpose. I pray we would rest in that purpose, even though there's so much we cannot understand and know as humans. It's a comfort to know that you do understand and you have a perfect reason for everything that you bring about. And I pray that even in this passage today, we'll be reminded of that truth. I pray that today you would set our hearts and minds on what it is, Lord, that your Holy Spirit wants to reveal. I pray we would come to a greater understanding of your Spirit and see the importance of his work in our lives. But I thank you, Lord, that we can have this opportunity to worship we've sung to you. Now I pray, Lord, that this time of listening would be a time of worship too, that we would not only listen, but we would seek, Lord, how do we obey? How do we follow what you're teaching us in your word? So we lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of you know that about 20 years ago, our family had a tragedy that took place. We were singing at a church in Vermont. And I was with Julie and her parents and her brothers. And, you know, so we were all there at a church visiting and singing on a Sunday evening. And you know how a lot of times in your life you do things that you normally do, and in your mind you just think, this is what's going to happen, right? You plan it out, especially when something good is happening. And we had a wonderful evening of ministry where we were singing at that church, singing to the Lord. And we all drove home. It was, nighttime, and we got home. And this was in October. So it was dark, and I remember being in the room, and we were staying with my wife Julie's parents. A lot of you know this story, but some of you probably don't. But as I was in my room, I was waiting for Julie to come upstairs, and all of a sudden I heard her running up the stairs. And my first thought was, oh, that's good, she's finally come into our room. But then she opened the door, and immediately I knew something was terribly wrong, and she just burst out that her brother had died. The brother that we had been singing with just moments before had been in a car accident, and it took place just hundreds of feet. He was living actually at the same place in Newport, and the accident took place just hundreds of feet from the driveway. And as you hear something like that, I know some of you, probably all of us to some degree, have faced tragedy and heartache. But being there and seeing everything that the family was dealing with, all of us were dealing with, but especially Scott, his parents, it was just an incredibly painful experience. When we read what Jesus is talking about here, the scripture we heard today, we need to understand Jesus is dealing with this same type of hardship with his disciples. He's talking to them about the issue of death and losing someone they care about. And these are some of the heaviest things that we as humans have to deal with, is death, but also, as Christians, persecution. And these are the two things that Jesus is talking about with his disciples. In the book of John, the first part of the book is all about the signs that Jesus was doing. There are seven key signs in the book of John leading up to this time now, which we call the Passion Week, the week of Christ's death. And Jesus is about to face death. And this is when he's talking to his disciples about these things. And so the question for us today as we look at this passage is, like the disciples, we have to face things that for our human minds are just hard for us to accept. And the question is, how do you deal with that? How do you bear that? But Jesus, in this passage, is giving them hope. And that's the hope that we still need today. The hope, though, comes as he talks about, as he's going to die, give his life, rise again, he's going to ascend to heaven, and then he promises there will be a coming Holy Spirit. So that's what we're looking at today, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. before he left the disciples, but after his resurrection, he said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He promises the Holy Spirit, and then what happens on the day of Pentecost? It says in Acts chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The promised Spirit that Jesus had spoken of had come. But when Jesus is talking to his disciples here in John chapter 16, all of that had not happened yet. What was it like for those disciples to be in that moment? I think a lot of us know from reading the scripture, you get the sense that they're often in denial, aren't they? They're in denial. Are we that way too? When we have to face something that's just too much for us to accept, we're in denial, right? That's the kind of grief they're facing. And that's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important for us, just as it was for the disciples. Because we cannot bear it on our own. We cannot. I just saw a post yesterday on Facebook about a man who had lost his daughter, and he said, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. As humans, we are weak. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is described to his disciples here, and there are four descriptions of the Spirit that I want us to see here. And it's almost alliterated. The first point is a T, but the next three are C's. Sorry, I couldn't get perfect alliteration. But the first one, it's the exact wording that Jesus gives, so I'm not going to change it. And it actually is in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. He says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So the first description of the Spirit is that he is the Spirit of truth. That's also in chapter 16, verse 13, at the beginning of that verse. He says that he will bear witness, the Spirit will bear witness about Jesus, and you also will bear witness. And we also read that from the book of Acts. This is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that bears witness, and then the disciples will bear witness. And he actually says in this very book, John, the writer of this book, that he is testifying to the truth of these things. If you see John chapter 19, verse 25, and John chapter 21, verse 24, he talks about the fact that he is bearing witness. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. So when you read the scripture, you're reading what the disciples bore witness to by the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the Spirit of truth, where can we find the Spirit's truth? Right? In the witness that he said the disciples would give. And they gave that witness. The book of John is one of those witnesses. So John testifies. There obviously are many examples of the apostles testifying. Peter testifying in the book of Acts. And I keep going back to this because this is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And you remember Peter, at the time that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he thought he could go to the death for Jesus. But what did Peter do? He did what all of us are capable of doing. He failed. He failed and he denied Jesus, right? But what happens after the Spirit comes and Peter is filled with the Spirit? He's speaking to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people come to Christ. That's a changed man. He says, though, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, in that message that brought 3,000 people to Jesus, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then in verse 40, "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" What is Peter testifying of here? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's calling them. He's inviting them to turn to the Lord. And 3,000 are saved. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that the Spirit would come and they would testify by the power of the Holy Spirit. I praise the Lord that we have the Spirit of truth that God has given to the church. And I even saw an example of this recently. A man was talking about going to a hospital and praying for someone who was in a dire situation. And this person who was visiting the hospital, his name is Beckett Cook, and he wrote a book called Change of Affection. God has just completely revolutionized his life. He lived a sinful lifestyle out in L.A. He still lives out there, but now he's living for Christ. And Beckett Cook visited this hospital to minister to this man who is in the ICU, so serious illness. And after spending time doing that, he wanted to go back and visit this man and continue to be a witness and encouragement to him. But he was told he can no longer visit this person. Why? Because of his Christian faith. That leads us to the next point. We have this calling too, right? We bear witness in light of what Jesus has given in the Holy Spirit, in the gospel. We bear witness. And the Spirit is testifying of the truth. But it's not easy, is it? And so another phrase that you'll see here, and you see this, for example, in 4 through 7 of chapter 16, the book of John. He said, "I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, they remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He talks there about sorrow filling their heart. You can see why. But he says, when I go, it's actually better. Now, that's what we have a hard time with over and over, don't we, when it comes to God's plan? We think we know better, right? What does Jesus say? There is a better plan for my people. And it's that the Spirit, the Helper, will come. Now, some of you may know this, if you're experienced Bible students, that the word helper is a term that we sometimes will use called paraclete, based on the Greek word. But it can mean someone who is an advocate, who stands for your legal defense. Another word might be intercessor. Sometimes it's translated counselor. I have chosen to use the C word here from the King James Version and some other versions. The Spirit of comfort. Do you need a comforter? Do you need a helper? Do you need an advocate as you stand for Christ, as you bear witness in this world? We cannot do it on our own. He says, when I go, I will send the helper, the paraclete. We need this, as I mentioned with that person who went to the hospital, and he did a video about this and how hard it was for him, how shaken he was when he heard he could not go back to the hospital. But it sounds a lot like what we read about in the lives of the disciples. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're preaching about Jesus, the resurrection, and what happens to them? They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So there's good news and bad news, right? The bad news from our perspective is they're facing persecution. But what is happening to the testimony of Christ? It's growing. It's spreading. More people are being won to the Lord. So we have to remember this. As we're living out our lives for Jesus, we sometimes get a rosy-colored picture of what it will be like, right? And even when we read the Bible, we think, oh, the church just grew. It was great. But was it easy? No. They were thrown in jail multiple times, right? How did they do it? Because they looked to their true defense, their defender, their advocate, their intercessor, their helper, their comforter, their counselor, the Holy Spirit. We can take courage just like these disciples, but let me remind you that courage doesn't mean we don't experience any fear. That's kind of what courage is, right? If you never felt any fear, you wouldn't really have to have courage, right? So the disciples had courage, but they were able to have it because they rested in the power of the Holy Spirit. Reminds me of an interesting story or an account that I read recently about a man who was taking a speaking class. And I don't know how many of you have ever taken a speech class. It's pretty traumatizing for a lot of people, right? They say that public speaking is one of the highest fears that humans experience. And he said that our assignment at first was something simple, and I think we simply had to say something about ourselves. For most people, including me, this was a relatively easy task. But for many in the class, it was nearly impossible. One young lady who had been forced by her employer to take the class was so frightened that she literally couldn't form words. In the cool air-conditioned room, I'm sorry to say air conditioning right now. They were fortunate. But even in that air-conditioned room, he says that beads of sweat ran from her forehead down to her chin and dropped onto the carpet. The audience watched in shared pain as she battled her own demons and tried to form words. A few words came out, just barely, and she returned to her seat defeated, humiliated, broken. We've probably all experienced situations like that and maybe have been in situations like that. And then an interesting thing happened. I rank it as one of the most fascinating things I've ever witnessed. The instructor went to the front and looked at the broken student, and the room was dead silent. And I'll always remember his words. He said, "Wow, that was brave." My brain spun in my head. 20-some students had been thinking this woman had just crashed and burned in the most dramatically humiliating way. She clearly had thought the same thing. But in four words, the instructor had completely reinterpreted the situation. Every one of us knew that the instructor was right. We had just witnessed an extraordinary act of personal bravery, the likes of which one rarely sees. That was the takeaway, period. Let's face it, we're all this way at heart. There's something that makes us insecure. There's something that scares us. And in our human nature, our flesh, what do? We cower away and say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I won't do it. But what does God say? Well, we know what Paul said, right? I can do all things, right? Anything that God gives me to do, any circumstance, I can accept it and go through it. How? Through Christ, who strengthens me. And that comes through his Holy Spirit. We're the same way as what we just read about in this story. We think we beat ourselves up, and we have an accuser, right? Satan, the accuser, who tells us, you did it wrong, you're not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. No one's good enough, right? If God was depending on us to be good enough, he would use none of us. So this helper is promised because we don't have what it takes. But we don't need to. We simply need to be obedient and live by faith. So the ministry of the Spirit is a ministry of truth. It's a ministry of comfort or advocacy. And then the third description he gives here, verses 8 through 11, he says, when he comes, and this is chapter 16 of John, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So I have titled this the Spirit of Conviction. He is the Spirit of Conviction. He is convicting the world, isn't he? The world, people that haven't come to Christ or haven't yet come to Christ, needs to be convicted. And we see this carried out in the book of Acts, these very themes he talks about here, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking at Athens in Greece, and he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul is giving this message. And I'm sure that as he is talking about judgment and righteousness, people are being convicted. We know that because some people in that passage respond to Paul's message. The Spirit is doing that convicting work. Acts 24, another example with Paul, verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. I think this was Governor Felix, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Jesus Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, so what's he talking about with Felix? Righteousness, judgment. What is Felix's response? Verse 25 says that Felix was alarmed. He doesn't feel so comfortable. And he said, go away for the present. Go away for now, Paul. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. We'll talk again some other time, right? There's this fascinating thing you see in Scripture where there are people that, in a way, they want to hear these great messengers of God, but in a way, they really don't want to hear. That's true today, isn't it? In a way, people are drawn. They're like, I want to hear, but as soon as they hear, what can happen in their hearts? They can be convicted. And the themes that Jesus brings out, the Holy Spirit will convict of, is sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm drawing here, by the way, now from Romans 3. If you look at Romans 3, 23 through 27, what does the Bible say about sin? Guess who has sinned? Every one of us, right? Everyone in this room. By the way, Paul's point there, and it leads into the second theme of righteousness, is that there is none righteous. Because immediately, as soon as you talk about sin, what do people say? Well, I'm not that bad. And guess what Jesus in the scripture is saying? Yes, you are. You are that bad. Why do you think you're not bad? Because you compare yourself to other sinners. You know, just to use a crude example, if you were going down the highway at 90 miles an hour or close to 100 miles an hour, you'd get in big trouble, wouldn't you? But if you said to the police officer as he pulled you over, hey, I know someone who went over 100 miles an hour, in the eyes of the law, that still doesn't make you right. The problem is we're all doing something. We don't realize how bad it is, but we're all sinning against God and falling short of the glory of God, the God who created you. So the Bible actually says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. So when the Spirit is convicting, I believe what he's doing is he's showing us compared to Jesus. And I have to turn over to Romans 3. I told you I was drawing from this. But if you look there at Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned, in verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace. So justified means now you are made and looked at as being righteous. God declares you righteous. He accepts you as righteous, not because you're actually good in and of yourself, but by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's a big word. But it's a way that we're reconciled. We're brought back into our relationship with God. Our sin is atoned for by his blood to be received by faith. What you need to have access to what Jesus has done for you is faith. You need to trust in him. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. God is righteous, isn't he? But there's a problem if you really think this through. If God is righteous, he can't just say, well, then sin is okay. He can't do it. So we have a problem. How do we stand before God if he can't accept sin? Here it is. The answer is right here in verse 26. To show his righteousness at the present time through Jesus Christ is what he's talking about here, so that he, God, might be just, righteous, and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the beauty of the message of the cross, that God does not excuse sin. He deals with sin, but Jesus has paid the price for it on behalf of those who have faith in him. Incredible. So when you come to Christ, understand this. It's not God saying, oh, I have chosen not to care about your sin. It's God saying, I have dealt with your sin in my son, Jesus Christ. He has paid the price for your sin. And that takes place for all those who believe in Christ. That's what the Spirit is convicting people about. And Jesus said, all this would happen when I die and rise again and go to the Father. All this will be accomplished. And the Spirit will convict the world of sin. It will realize its sin, its guilt. It will realize that it put Jesus on the cross. And we're included in that, right? Our sin put Christ on the cross. Righteousness. Is our righteousness good? before God, it's not enough. We need the righteousness of Christ, the truly righteous one. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, the just died for the unjust. Jesus is the righteous one who died for us, the unrighteous. And then the Spirit convicts of judgment. And Paul preached this, Jesus is going to come and judge. He's the righteous one who will judge. But we just read it. When it comes to judgment, God is not only just, which in a sense puts us in a very bad situation, but he's also the justifier. When you come to Christ, you are now, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul talks about that. So when you stand in the judgment, what does God say to you if you have faith in Christ? Not guilty. Accepted in the beloved in Christ. Has the Spirit done that work in your life? I remember this girl in our youth group years ago. I won't say her name, actually, because some of you might remember this person. But one thing I remember about her, she had some rough times she went through. But she would say, we would share the gospel. We would, do Bible studies. And she'd always say, I'm under conviction. I haven't really given my life to Christ yet, but I'm under conviction. But, I'll never forget, there came a day, and she told a story about something that had happened, and it just brought her to her knees. Like, this whole situation that she went through just brought her to her knees. She surrendered to Christ that night. The Spirit did his convicting work, and eventually, she surrendered to Christ. And now, she has such a wholesome, wonderful, she's married, she has kids. God has really blessed her. And it's really an example of what Jesus is talking about here, that power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because when you look at teenagers, some of the teenagers and the things they go through, you wonder, how are they going to get through this, right? And not just teenagers, right? It can happen to at any age. We go through things and you wonder, how are they going to get through this? But I saw in this person's life a radical change that the Holy Spirit accomplished. The Spirit of conviction. And finally, we can describe the Spirit's work as the Spirit of Christ. The final C. The Spirit of Christ. Back in John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, Jesus's, and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And I think you can see a pointing here to the Trinity. Because you see Jesus talking about the Father. Jesus is the Son. And what does he say about the Spirit? The Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. Right? So there's distinctness there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's togetherness, right? They have the same message. It's one God. And so he says, the Spirit takes what is mine and he declares it to you. It is the Spirit of Christ. And the scripture actually specifically calls it that. The Spirit of Christ. I love in Acts chapter 2, we've been reading from that a little bit today, when the apostles are overcome with the Holy Spirit and they begin speaking in tongues, it says. But what happens when people come over to them? There's a lot of confusion and some of them are accusing them of being drunk, right? But this is fascinating. You actually, you specifically read the reaction in Acts 2:11. It says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What is the Spirit actually doing in that moment? He's actually conveying truth to people from all different places. So they're actually hearing the message of Christ. Sounds like what Jesus talked about. He takes what is Jesus's, what is mine, Jesus says, and declares it. So the Spirit is a Spirit of Christ that glorifies Christ. And he actually says that in verse 14, he will glorify me. What is the ministry of the Spirit about? It is about Jesus. So the Spirit glorifies Christ, and this was wonderfully illustrated by a writer, teacher that perhaps some of you have heard of, J.I. Packer. And he says in one of his writings that the Holy Spirit's distinct New Covenant role is to fulfill what we may call a floodlight ministry in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says a little further down, I remember walking to a church one winter evening to preach on the words, he shall glorify me, the very words we just read. And I saw the building floodlit as I turned a corner. And realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. And so I'm going to use it for my message too. When floodlighting is done right, the floodlights are so placed that you don't even see them. You're not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you're meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible, when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way, it is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus who stands facing us. And what is the Spirit ultimately saying? He goes on to say, look at Christ. Look at the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ. The Spirit shows that. And probably a lot of you understand what he's talking about. I remember even here in New England at nighttime, there are churches that have floodlights at nighttime. And you see them shining up on the building. You don't go up to a floodlight and just say, wow, let's look at the floodlight. Let's just stand there and look at the floodlight. The floodlight is meant to shine upon the building. The Spirit does that. Now, it is possible for some people to downplay the ministry of the Spirit too much. And I'm so glad that we can focus today on the ministry of the Spirit. Paul actually, in Ephesus, I was reading in the book of Acts, said to certain disciples, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard it, whether there is a Holy Spirit. The Spirit is really important. Okay, so I never want to downplay it. And we got to be careful of that. But it's also possible to misconstrue what the Scripture is saying about the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit points us to Christ. Another illustration that you might think of when it comes to the signs, and the Spirit does work mighty works. We see that in Scripture. But, you know, if you go to a restaurant, I always think of Burger King when I give this illustration, not just when I think of restaurants. But specifically when I think about our Burger King, and I saw that sign out front, and I imagine people, you know, how weird it would be if they pulled into the parking lot of Burger King and they said, hey, let's stand outside and let's congregate around the sign. And we'll just stand, you know, and look at the sign for 30 minutes. That's a little weird, isn't it? I think the point of the sign is to show you that, you know, there's a restaurant here, right? To draw you into the restaurant. That's what sometimes happens. We get fixated on the wrong thing, right? But are signs important? And is the ministry of the Holy Spirit important? Absolutely. But it points us to Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ. So, I know this church is very used to this, but I did mention this at the other church I gave this message at. After I gave my last message here, there was a sheet that the kids were able to fill out to kind of take notes. And my daughter, Sarah, was checking off every time I said the word Jesus or Christ. And I think she said I had said it over 100 times in the message. And my reaction when she told me that, because she, you know, all these check marks all over the page, my reaction was, I did the right thing, right? That's what we're supposed to do. As preachers, in the power of the Holy Spirit, point people to Jesus. I'm so thankful to say, by the way, just to circle to where we were at the beginning, that when Scott passed away, as tragic as that was for us, one of the hopeful things was that Scott, earlier that evening before he died, had sung a song called Watch the Lamb, all about Jesus. It was so poignant. And what was comforting is that Scott had lived his life pointing to Jesus. And no matter how long or short our lives are, that is a successful life. So I want to conclude with all of this in light of all we've heard today about the Holy Spirit. Thank you for sticking with me on this hot day. But in conclusion, in this world, we're going to face tribulation. That's the same section of scripture that Jesus is talking to his disciples that we've been reading. But we are not alone as we face tribulation. Whether that tribulation is persecution, things we don't understand, even death. And the disciples did not understand the death of Jesus before he died. If you are a Christian, you have that hope. But are today you a Christian? I don't mean, would you check that off a box if someone had to say, what religion are you? What I mean is, have you come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ by faith? Do you realize you needed what he did on the cross to pay the price for your sin? Are you trusting yourself to stand before God, or are you trusting in Jesus? I encourage you today, if you haven't come to that place, surrender your life to Christ today. Put your faith in him. And if you want to talk and pray with me after the service, I would be happy to do that. If you have experienced this ministry, though, of the Spirit, then here's the reminder from what we've read today. We are witnesses of the truth because of the Spirit of truth. We are not alone because we have the Spirit of comfort. And the Spirit is still bringing conviction to the world because he is the Spirit of conviction. And ultimately, all of this that we are engaged in, even what we're doing today, but as we live our lives, we are glorifying Christ. Why? Because it is the Spirit of Christ, and the promised Holy Spirit has come. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that even though we, even today, struggle, it's hot, it's hard for us to sit. But I pray, Lord, that you would take us in our weakness and work in our lives, even this very moment. Thank you for the ministry of the Spirit. We cannot live our Christian lives except by the Spirit. And we thank you that the Spirit is the seal and the guarantee of our salvation for all those who have faith in Christ. I pray, Lord, if anybody has not experienced the work of the Holy Spirit, maybe today they are being convicted. I pray they would put their faith in Christ, surrender to him. For those of us who are Christians, may we now go forth and live in the confidence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.